for me. I said to the women that I appreciate you letting me kind of hobble up on your platform. This is what happens when you try to take on your growing boys in a rousing game of basketball. And so my husband and I had a 3-on-3 game with the boys, and we invited a couple friends over and the big boys, and we had this game. And I used to not have to bring my A game when I played the boys. You know, I had to let them win. But the problem now is that I brought my A game, and they still won. They beat me very badly, and I walked away with what we thought may have been a broken foot, but just some pulled tendons. And I was glad because I didn't want to miss this. I didn't want to miss being a part of this church. You need to know that the work that happens in and through this church, through the leadership of this church, it precedes you. We hear about what God does through your church in this area. And so to have an opportunity to serve you is our privilege. So I bring you greetings from my home church in Dallas, Texas, where my daddy is my pastor, has been since I was 1 year old when they started the church, where we still are members and love serving God there. And I'm excited to share God's word with you this morning because I believe in the power of God's word. Anybody believe in the power of God's word? Amen. It is not just a book, you know, with ink on a page. The Holy Spirit causes it to come alive to us. It's spirit and life to us. And so let's pray and see what it is that he has to say to us today. Lord, I thank you so much for the privilege of hearing you speak. Thank you, God, that every single time we come to the scriptures, we can expect to feel the warm breath of God brushing across our cheeks as you speak a present tense word into our lives. So God, I'm praying that you would do what only you can at this second service on this wet, cold Sunday in Austin. Would you take this one little message, would you divide it a couple thousand different ways so that everybody under the sound of my voice will hear a direct personal word straight from the mouth of God. Lord, we are glad each other is here, but we didn't come to see each other. We came to see you. So speak, Lord. We are your servants and we are listening. In Jesus' name, everybody agreed and said, amen. 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 As I mentioned, Jerry and I have three boys together. Jackson is 12, then little Jerry Jr. is 10, and Jude is our surprise six-year-old. And my full-time job, you should know that my normal regular life job is that I am a stay-at-home mom, really. I count it as my privilege to raise these boys who will grow up to be warrior men for Christ, or I will spank them. Yeah. So my life is very much like anybody who's a parent. You know how it is when you are maybe in the summer months when you're at home with your children and they're not going to school during the day. They're at home all day long, 24/7. You know how it is. Every day, the goal of your life is to try to figure out, how do I get to bedtime more quickly today than I did yesterday? So you fill the hour with activities and errands and things to just keep life full when your children are younger and when they're at home. And so I do the same thing. We play basketball together. We run errands together. We do lots of different things. And one of the things we enjoy doing is going fishing. I like taking the boys fishing. We live in a fairly rural part of the Dallas-Fort Worth area. We like it that way. It's quiet enough, lazy enough out in this little south of downtown Dallas, just so that we feel like we're worlds away. We can get to the city really, really easily, but our little two-lane road is a little lazy and sleepy and quiet and got horses over there on that property, and somebody over there has got some cows, and our neighbor across the street has a pond. Rachel is one of my best friends, and she and Tom live across the street. And they let us come and use their pond. We love going fishing on this pond. Every now and then when the weather's nice, the boys and I will grab some fishing poles that I bought on sale at the local Super Walmart around the corner, a tackle box that I also bought on sale at the local Super Walmart. I have several things in the tackle box, not the least of which is some gloves, because y'all know I don't mind going fishing, but I ain't finna touch no fish. So I send one of the boys to the refrigerator to grab whatever hot dog meat is left over from the day, from the week, that's going to be our bait. We put it inside the tackle box and we go across the street and we fish. We enjoy fishing on this pond because when we put the line in the water in this particular corner that's underneath some trees, we really love this one little cove at the pond because in this particular corner, it's like a bunch of fish, a school of small fish always seem to be right there in that particular corner. So when we put the line into the water, almost immediately we feel some tugging. And then within 3 to 5 minutes, likely we're going to have a fish. It's going to be a small, sun perch or something like that. But we're going to catch a fish within 5 minutes. So then we throw it back. We do it again. In 5 minutes, we have a fish. If we stay there at the pond for an hour or more, we're going to catch 10, 15 fish maybe in the course of that time. My boys love fishing like that. Instant gratification. It's the kind of fishing a six-year-old needs in his life. So we do it fairly frequently. I thought that since we like fishing so much at home, that the boys must enjoy fishing just in general. So there's a Christian camp that we go to pretty much every year. Actually, since I was 5 years old, we've gone to this camp. So now we take our family. They have a big lake there. And the boys got up early one morning. This particular week we were at camp, they got up early one morning. It was too early for the dining hall to be open for breakfast. So I said, well, boys, the lake is down by the dining hall. So why don't we go down to that lake and fish this morning until it's time for breakfast? So we got those same fishing poles that we'd brought along with us, that same tackle box. We walked down to the lake and we fished. And fished. It's that painful kind of fishing. Not only was there not a tug on the line, but we certainly didn't even see anything underneath the top of the water. I mean, we just had nothing going on. We couldn't seem to catch anything. And I was getting intense and intentional about figuring out what was going on and figuring out a way to catch a fish when I looked up and it occurred to me that my boys weren't even there anymore. They had run off into a nearby field and they were playing football with each other. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, where you're doing something for your kids and then you realize your kids aren't even there anymore. I yelled over to the boys and I said, boys, I am not out here early in the morning for my health. I came out here for y'all. Get over here and fish with me again. One of them yelled back to me and said, Mom, we don't like fishing like that. The other one yelled over to me. One of the older ones yelled over to me and said, yeah, Mom, fishing's not supposed to be that hard. So I sat there on the dock for a little while longer with the line in the water, and I thought about what my second son had said. I giggled a bit thinking about it. Fishing is not supposed to be that hard. It occurs to me that in a group this size, there are some of you that know exactly how that feels because you've been fishing. Not necessarily out on a pond, but in your own life and in mine. You know, we have all been commissioned and called to our own individual fishing expeditions. It's the marriage that you are in. It's the ministry God compelled you to start. It is the business that is that you work at. It is the parenting. It is some area of your life where you are investing some time, some energy, some effort. You are investing your passion, your creativities, your ambition, your ideas. You're investing your skill, your talent. You are sowing in your life to this ministry or this business or this person. And maybe you're in the room on this Sunday morning, and honestly, this Sunday meets you a little bit discouraged because you have been fishing and fishing, but you feel like you keep coming up empty-handed. That the investment you are putting in to you just doesn't seem to be equal to the benefit that you're getting out. And so after all you've been giving to you, it just feels like a fishing trip that has gone bad. You keep on putting in, but it doesn't seem like you're getting the same benefits out. There is a fisherman in Scripture who knows how it feels to have a fishing trip gone bad. Because he didn't just fish for 45 minutes or an hour like me and my boys. This brother that we're going to read about, he fished all night long and caught absolutely nothing. So if you have your Bible and you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 5, please feel free to do that. Or if you have your iPhone, your iPad, any manner of iness, just flip on over to Luke chapter 5, because that is where we meet a fisherman. And through his story, I think we're going to find encouragement for today for anyone who is in the room who's ever been fishing and you've felt like you've caught nothing. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 says this. Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing in around him, that is Jesus, and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret. Lake of Gennesaret is another term for the Sea of Galilee. So he's standing at the Sea of Galilee. Verse 2 says, and he saw, somebody say he saw. He saw. Jesus saw two boats. They were lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and they were washing their nets. Let's just start right here with these two verses, because we get to meet Simon the fisherman in these two verses the exact same way that Jesus saw him on this occasion as he taught a crowd of people that were gathering around him. Simon, at this point, has already fished all night long. He is already discouraged, disappointed, irritated, upset, because he has been pouring in all of his time and energy and effort all night long into this fishing trip. But he has yielded no benefits. He has no fish. And when Jesus sees him on this occasion, Simon has already abandoned his boat. He has already gotten out of that which represents his discouragement and irritation. He's abandoned the boat. And Luke wants to make sure that we get the whole picture of what this looked like when Jesus spotted Simon. He says in verse 1 that there was a multitude of people that were gathering around Jesus. He uses the word multitude specifically because he wants to make sure that you and I know it wasn't a couple dozen people that were there that day. Not even a couple of hundred. There were likely two or three or maybe even more thousands of people that were gathered around Jesus on that occasion. Everywhere Jesus went, when he showed up, there would be masses of people that would be gathered around him. And listen, everybody didn't believe that he was who he said he was. They weren't quite sure about this whole Messiah business. But what they did know beyond any reasonable doubt is that when this Jesus showed up, blind people could see. What they knew for sure is that deaf ears could hear and that the lame could walk and that dead people were being raised. What they knew was that every time this Jesus opened up his mouth and spoke, his words were dripping with an awe and an authority they had never heard before. They had heard good teaching before from the Jewish leaders of the day, but they ain't never heard nothing like this before. And so everywhere Jesus showed up, the crowd came. And they brought with them their ailments and their needs. They brought with them the discouraged and the downtrodden. They brought with them their health issues and their financial issues. And they were trying to get as close as they possibly could to Jesus. They wanted to be like the woman with the issue of blood. Do you remember? Who forced her way through a crowded group of people. She wanted to get close enough so that she could just reach out and touch the hem of his garment. And when she did, power left him and went to her. And so Luke wants to make sure you understand that this was not a calm, casual, sedate group of people that were sitting in their chairs just casually listening to the word of God like you are this morning. These people were with Jesus and they knew what he could do for them. And so they were a clamoring, chaotic group of people, verse 1 says, where they were pressing in on Jesus. He was backed up against the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee because people were coming at him from every direction, vying for his attention, trying to elbow their way through the crowd. They were shouting out his name. They were trying to get his attention. There was chaos swirling all around. I want you to just think of how you'd feel if Jesus were your Bible study teacher. And in the midst of all of that chaos, in the midst of all of these people vying for the attention of Jesus, verse 2 says, he saw one man who'd had a bad night fishing. I got good news for you today, Shoreline. No matter how big the crowd gets, no matter how many other ailments God also is dealing with, no matter how many other prayers might be lifted up to him, no matter how many other needs he is also contending with, you need to know that we serve a God who sees you. That your fishing trip has not been lost on God. That your mama might not know and your dad might not know. Your spouse might not be aware that when you turn off the lights at night and roll over, that tears are rolling down your face because of that issue that you're trying to figure out how you're going to make it through. Your spouse might not be aware. Your kids might not understand. Your parents might not have your back. But you need to know we serve a God who sees. His eyes are on you. Every single tear that you have cried, not one of those tears has been lost in the carpet fibers of your bedroom floor. Every single one has been captured in the palm of Almighty God. You need to know that brother, every single bead of sweat that has formed on your brow as you've tried to figure out how to deal with that particular issue in your family or your business life, you need to know that every single bead of sweat has been noticed by the hand of God. He cares about and sees everything that concerns you. He saw Simon and he sees you. You are not lost in the crowd. It doesn't matter how big Shoreline gets. It doesn't matter how many campuses you have to multiply to. It doesn't matter how many online viewers will view these services. You need to know in the midst of it all, God sees the collective, but he also sees the individual. You are seen and known and cared for by God. And never in a million years should we consider this very fundamental aspect of our faith that God sees us. Never should we ever hear it or contemplate it and it roll off of our shoulders casually as if it is not something unbelievably profound. That the God of the universe sees me. That he can't, with all the stuff he has to do and he cares about my 24 hours. He cares about what's happening in my heart and in my mind and on my job and in my ministry. That he cares about my family. He cares about what breaks my heart. He cares about the details of my life. That a God that great would care about a woman or a man like us, that's something that should never be casual to us. Because he is God after all. He has stuff to do, y'all. He is the God that is the one that causes the sun to rise in the morning. He is the one that makes sure it stays exactly in its place until it swaps places with the moon. He is the one that makes sure that this earth that you and I can exist on, he's the one making sure that it is spinning on its axis at exactly the right speed as to make sure that human beings can sustain life here. He is the one that will hang every single star in the sky and will know its number and will know its name and will make sure that it is hanging exactly where it should until the morning rises. He is the one that will make sure that galaxies that scientists have not even yet discovered that they exist, he is the one that is making sure it's hanging exactly where it ought to be. And that God who is orchestrating the throes of the universe has his eyes on you. There's nothing casual about that he would see people like us. And somebody today is here on this Sunday and you just need to be encouraged because you need to know that you may feel so unseen by the people in your sphere of influence, but your God, listen, I drove up 35 from Dallas to tell you his eye is on you. That he sees, he's aware. I was watching an episode of the Today Show, I have for years, as have many of you, I'm sure. And this was years ago when Campbell Brown was one of their only kind of roving reporters. And on this particular day, she had been for the entire week during a series on religions of the world. The day I caught it, she was on the Buddhist faith. So I was folding clothes there on the edge of the bed, and I'm distracted now because she's talking about the Buddhist faith. I was intrigued. I don't know much about it, so I was just listening. She and her camera crew had flown over to Hong Kong. They were standing in front of one of the big statues of Buddha. She was standing in front of one of five of them that is in and around the area, she said. She said that they had to fly halfway across the world, and then the statues are on the sides of mountains, and so they had to climb up 268 stairs, she and the camera crew with all their equipment to get up to the side of this mountain where the statue was. And she began to chronicle what it means to be a Buddhist, and she talked about the faith itself, and then she began to mention how the goal of everyone who subscribes to the Buddhist faith is that they save up as much money as they can, a lifetime's worth if they have to, so that at some point they can make this pilgrimage, so that they can come halfway around the world and go to one of these Buddha statues and then climb up the 200 to 300 stairs so that they can be near this statue and pray to their God. And I'm sitting on the edge of the bed folding clothes, and all I can think to myself is, if I had to save up all that money and fly halfway around the world and climb up 300 stairs to pray, I would never pray. Can I get one witness in the house, man? I mean, ain't nobody got time for that. And while they're climbing up to talk to their God, little g, our God, capital G, the one true God, he comes down to talk to us. Y'all, he doesn't have to. He chooses to condescend because he just loves us so much. He sees Simon, and I want you to know today that because he sees Simon in this scenario, that we can also have full confidence that he also sees us. And you know what's so interesting is, again, Luke is so descriptive, which is why I love the book of Luke so much, because I like all the juicy details, and he gives us lots of details. He wants us to know that when Simon got out of that boat and Jesus sees him out of the boat, that Simon and his fellow fishermen are doing something very specific. They are washing their nets. Now, if we did not know that Simon was finished fishing, if we're not sure about that, now we know for sure. I mean, he is out of the boat. That brother is washing his net. He is throwing in the towel. It is over. He is done, fed up, finished. And I've often heard Simon given a bad time, a hard time, when I've heard others maybe teach on this or read some materials about it. They were concerned that maybe Simon had thrown in the towel too quickly. Maybe he should have hung in there, stayed on the boat instead of abandoning it, and maybe thrown out that net one or two more times to just hang in there a little bit and try again. But do you know that of all the people I have heard give Simon a hard time for getting off of the boat and for washing his net, there is one person in this story who sees that Simon's out of the boat. He sees that Simon is washing his net, but he doesn't say one negative word to him, and it's Jesus. Jesus sees exactly what's going on here. He doesn't say not one scold, there's no rebuke, there's no negative word to Simon. And I think this might be why. Because I want you to know, if I had been fishing all night long and had caught nothing, the last thing I'd be doing is washing my net. I'd be trying to sell my net on eBay. I would not be trying to wash my net, because if you are washing your net, yes, it means you're done. But it also implies that you have every intention of using it again. Otherwise, why would you be caring for the net unless at some point, maybe not right now, but you are planning on getting back on that boat and casting it out once again? Do you know the reason why you come to church on a Sunday? The reason why you gather sisterhood at the sisterhood meetings, or once a year at the women's conference like we just had? The reason why you come is because we don't come in here in our perfection. We drag our torn and tattered nets of our marriage and our ministry and our job and our broken hearts. We bring them into the building, and it's in this place that we wash our nets. And there's no rebuke, there's no negative reaction from our God when we've got to wash our nets. We abandon the boats of our regular lives, not to escape our reality, just to come aside long enough to wash and tend our nets and then get back to the realities to which God has called us, with our nets intact and prepared to go. And please notice that the fishermen, plural, were washing the net. Nets were so large and so big, and then there were weights strategically positioned around the outsides of the nets, and that's how it would sink and catch fish. They would cast it out, heavy as it was, with the weights in place around the circumference, and those weights would cause it to sink and drag down to the bottom of the seafloor. So it was a heavy net, and the weights made it even heavier. Fishing was never meant to be a one fisher person job. It was meant for several fishermen. Always in Scripture, you see fishermen, plural, fishing and washing nets. Because it was never meant to be a job for one person. When you were born into the family of God, you need to know you were not born into an only child situation. This is a family, and the reason why church on TV is a good addition to your membership here, but should never supplant or replace it, is because when you're not in this room, you are missing out on being connected with your fellow net washers. You and I are supposed to have people who are around us, who love us enough to get down on their hands and knees on our behalf and help us to tend the net of our marriage and the net of our ministry and the net of our broken hearts, the net in our parenting, and then encourage us to take that net and get back onto the boats that God has called us to. And so Simon's washing his net, and Jesus sees that happening. And then verse 3 tells us what happens next. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. That's Jesus. Jesus got into Simon's boat. Jesus got into Simon's boat and asked him to push out a little way from the land. He sat down. He began teaching the multitudes from that boat. Jesus got into one of the boats. That's verse 3. Jesus got into. What's most interesting to me about verse 3 is not actually verse 3. What's most interesting to me about verse 3, Jesus getting into the boat, is that in verse 2, Simon just got out of the boat. Verse 2, Simon got out. Verse 3, Jesus got in. The very thing that was so discouraging, so disappointing, so frustrating, so overwhelming to Simon that all he wanted to do in verse 2 was get out of it, was the very thing in verse 3 that when Jesus was looking around trying to find a place to stand so that he could proclaim his word to the people who were gathered, when he was trying to find something that he could turn into a pulpit, he discovered the abandoned boat circumstance of Simon's experience, and he got into it and proclaimed his word through Simon's experience. Do you know what this tells us? This tells us not only that he sees you, it tells us that he will use the part of your life you think is useless. The abandoned boat circumstance of your life, that portion of your journey that you're wondering how in the world anything good can come out of that. It's so empty. It's so dry. I've been fishing, but I haven't been catching anything. That empty platform on your life is preparing itself for the feet of Jesus to come and stand, declaring his power not only to you, but also to the people in your sphere of influence who are watching on and need to see a life that has been invaded by the hand of God. He will use the part of your life you think is useless. That portion of your journey that you're wondering whether any good can come out of this because you haven't been able to catch any fish for that one. Your marriage is still hanging on by a thread. You keep investing, but that particular child is still making decisions you cannot. You just can't figure out why they are. You've been investing and you've been fishing, but your ministry is still in its fledgling place, and it's still difficult for you to figure out how to what step you're going to take next. You've been fishing, but on your job, man, you still haven't gotten that promotion that you thought would have come your way a lot sooner. You've been fishing and fishing, and now the platform is empty. You cannot catch anything, and you feel like it's going to be a useless part of your life. Good news. He's the master of taking the useless and making it useful for his glory and also for your good. He'll use the part of your life you think is useless. I believe in the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. Somebody say sovereign. Sovereignty means that our God stood before time. That is pre-Genesis 1:1. The only reason there is a Genesis 1:1, let there be light, let there be such and such. The only reason there is one is because God already existed, so he could say, let there be, and it was. Sovereignty means God stood before time. He has seen the entire spectrum of eternity past, all of time from Genesis 1:1 to the end of time, which we have not yet seen. And he has seen into eternity future. Sovereignty means not only that he has seen it all, sovereignty means that he has the whole thing in the palm of his hand. That's sovereignty. Sovereignty, when we believe it, is what allows us to do, church, what Psalm 46:10 says. Be still. Relax. Chill out. And know that he is God. Sovereignty means what happened to you last week surprised you, but God was not in the heavens going, oops, that one slipped past me. He's sovereign. He's already been there and done that. If we apply God's sovereignty to Luke chapter 5, then, what this means is that while Simon was out in the deep, while he was out in the waters fishing all night long and catching nothing, when he kept throwing out that net, he's an experienced fisherman. He kept throwing out that net and pulling in nothing, and he's surprised and shocked and in complete disbelief when he does it again, and there's still nothing, and again, and there's still nothing, and he cannot for the life of him comprehend this tragic situation, this fishing trip gone bad. What it means that even though Simon didn't quite understand what was going on, Jesus in his sovereignty did. And Jesus knew in his sovereignty something Simon in his humanity could never know, that there was a morning coming. And that in the morning, Jesus already knew there was going to be a crowd of people that were going to be gathered around him. And he was going to have to try to find somewhere to be able to stand to make sure that his voice was uniquely amplified so that the people on the front row all the way to the folks that were in the far reaches of the group would be able to hear every word that was going to come out of his mouth. Jesus in his sovereignty knew that if he let Simon catch all those fish, the deck of that boat would be filled with flipping, flopping fish and there would be no room for his feet. So Jesus in his sovereignty, listen to me, he allowed Simon to fish and catch nothing for the purpose of leaving room for himself. I want you to know that in his sovereignty, God will oftentimes put you in a scenario on purpose where he knows that your skill is not going to be able to handle it. Your talent is not going to cover it. Your money is not going to be able to get you where you need to be. The diplomas on your wall are not going to cut it this time. Your connections, your abilities, he puts you specifically in a scenario where he knows you are going to fish and give it your all, but you're still going to come up empty-handed. And it's a difficult place for us to be in, but he knows that if we are always capable of filling up our own boats with fish, there will never, ever be room for his feet in our lives. And so in his sovereignty, he allows emptiness. It makes us uncomfortable, but in that discomfort, we are given an opportunity, a great gift to see what it looks like when Jesus plants his feet on the deck of our lives. He will use the part of your life you think is useless. He's going to make a miracle out of that mess, my friend. He's going to turn that thing around for your good and for his glory. So my mom is a master chef. Actually, she's just my mom, but there's no cooking like your mama's cooking, you know? I will tell you that when I grew up, I'm sure that so many of you are like this in your families when you were growing up, when you think back. When we were growing up, there was none of this go out to eat dinner business on Sunday. Mm-mm. That was like a special treat, and we would go to Wyatt's cafeteria. Do y'all remember Wyatt's cafeteria? That's where we would go. That was a special treat every now and then. But most of the time on Sunday, there was no going out to eat. My mom cooked Sunday dinner. It was like a deal. You know what I mean? It was a big deal. We looked forward to that Sunday dinner. It was a meal that sometimes she would start cooking on Saturday night. So we would smell the roast cooking all night long. We would wake up with our mouths salivating. We hadn't even gone to church yet. We were already ready for Sunday dinner. You know, she'd have the macaroni and cheese laid out and ready. She'd have these yeast rolls rising and maybe a sweet potato pie. And she'd make some fresh green beans. Am I killing y'all? I'm killing. It's lunchtime. It is lunchtime. So she would make all this stuff, and we loved Sunday dinner. And I got to tell you, now that I'm a mom with three kids myself, she had three kids. I cannot for the life of me figure out how that woman did it. I appreciate her so much more. Don't you appreciate your parents so much more the older you get? I appreciate my mama so much. I have one oven. I don't have double ovens. I have one oven. My mom had one oven at the time. No matter how hard I try, I cannot figure out how you get all that food on the table all hot at the same time. I can't do it. My poor family, poor Jerry, something's going to be cold. I'm trying, babe. I'm trying. So now I understand why on Monday and Tuesday, my mother didn't cook nothing. It had been so much work on the weekend, you know, all that cooking and cleaning, all those dishes, all that time spent. It was so much work. I totally get it now, but I will tell you what she did do on Monday. She would go into the refrigerator and see all the leftovers from Sunday. A little broccoli left, a little onion, a little chicken there, a little macaroni. You know what? I'm going to cut this, dice it. She would kind of put everything together in this big casserole baking dish, and she'd stir in some cream of mushroom soup because, you know, that's just what you do. She would sprinkle on top some shredded cheese because, you know, cheese makes everything better. Then she would put it inside of the oven for just a little while, and she would stand there watching it to make sure that it was at the perfect, perfect baked goodness. And she would, at the right time, take it out. She would set it on the table in front of the family on Monday and Tuesday. She would give it some French-sounding name. We thought there was a brand new dish in front of us. We devoured it. We loved it so much. But it wasn't something brand new. It was just leftovers in the hands of a master. So this is what God does with your life. He looks at every single season of your life and he takes this little bit and that little bit, this little part that you thought was useless and wouldn't do any good or bring any good for anyone or anything. And he takes all those bits and pieces and he chops it up and dices it and reconfigures it. And then he pours the cream of the Holy Spirit on top of it. And he mixes himself into the equation. And then he sprinkles a little grace and mercy on top, because you know grace and mercy make everything better. And then he puts you inside of the oven of fire and trial for just a little while. But like any good loving master chef, he's standing there ready to take you out at just the right moment. And then he gives you a brand new name, y'all. He changes your identity. And then he places you in front of a lost and dying, hungry world that needs to know that our God is good. Amen. Church, listen to me. There are some people, as great as this church is, that will never darken the doorsteps of this church or any church. They're just not coming. They're not. There are stereotypes, or there are things from their past experiences with other Christians or churches that have made them steer clear from darkening the doorsteps of this church. They may never come, but they can see the church in you. They can hear, because you're their coworker, you're their neighbor. They can see how there was this emptiness in your circumstances, and then you can show them what it looked like when Jesus Christ stepped into this thing and turned it all around and changed it and made it something beautiful. They should be looking at us like, how in the world did that happen? And then you can point them to the one. Not because you talked so great about who Jesus is, but because when they looked at your life, they couldn't help but see how great our Jesus is. And so he sees you. He sees you, and he will use the part of your life you think is useless. And when Jesus finished speaking to the crowd, verse 4 says, he turns to Simon and he says, push out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, excuse me? Master, we've worked hard all night long. We've caught nothing. But at your bidding, I'm going to let down my net anyway. Verse 6, when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, so much so, y'all, that their nets began to break. Verse 7 says, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came, they filled both the boats with fish, and both boats started to sink. Y'all, that's a lot of fish. So here's the deal. God says he's been in shallow water. Jesus has been in shallow water teaching the people from Simon's boat. He's talked to them from shallow water. He turns to Simon now and says, let's go deep. I don't know about you all, but I don't prefer deep water like in my life. I like shallow water situations, because in shallow water, I can stand up on my own 2 feet. I got it covered in shallow water. Deep water is the place where I'm in a scenario where I am in over my head. And I don't know how I'm going to be able to keep myself afloat. Simon had a decision to make. Even though he was going to this irrational, uncomfortable place of risky faith, which, by the way, went against his experience as a fisherman. An experienced fisherman on the Sea of Galilee knew that to catch fish, you fished in shallow water. Jesus was saying to him the exact opposite of his experience. Let's go to deep water. Simon had a decision to make. Will I lean on my own understanding, or will I trust that where he's leading me is the place for me to be, even if it does not make sense? Simon said, yes, Lord, it doesn't make sense. We've already tried this, but Jesus, will go out to the deep water. And in the deep water, Simon got the miracle of a lifetime. The shallow water was to teach them. The deep water was to teach him. The shallow stuff was for everybody else. The deep stuff is for you. When God calls you to the deep, the place of risky, irrational faith in him. Listen, if you'll say yes, Lord, he's fully planning to do something for you. It's a setup. Do you understand? It is a divine setup when God calls you to the risky place of faith. If he could just find some folks that will say, yes, Lord, and row out into the deep, risky place of faith with him where you're in over your head. And by the way, maybe you're in here this morning. You're already in over your head. Can I just tell you that once you're in over your head, it doesn't matter how much further you go. You're already up under there now. So just keep going to the places where God is calling you, knowing that if he's called you there, you are better off with him in deep water than you would ever be in shallow water standing on your own 2 feet. Shallow water might be more comfortable, but the fish aren't in shallow water. The fish are in the uncomfortable place, and he throws out his net, and all of a sudden the water that was completely lifeless and fruitless the night before, all of a sudden, it is teeming with fish. There are fish everywhere. I mean, it's almost like they just want to get in the boat themselves. In fact, you do know that Jesus could have said, fish, get in the boat. And fish would have just started jumping out of the water into the boat, right? This is the same God who said, wind and waves be still. And they obeyed. He could have done that, but he didn't. He said, Simon, you cast out your net. In other words, he wanted Simon to cooperate with him in the experience of the miracle. In the scriptures, there are over 8,000 promises that are available for you and I as daughters and sons of God. Over 8,000 opportunities that we have to experience God. But do you know most of those promises in the Bible? He did not place them in our hand. He placed them in our reach. Which means to grab hold of God's part, you first have to do your part. Is he asking you to cast out your net? Exert a little effort and energy? Do it. There's fish waiting on you, my friend. So many fish, in fact, that verse 7 says Simon had to signal to his partners. If it would have been me, y'all, I would have called out to my partners. I would have been like, Cheryl, Laura, get over here. You are not going to believe this. I cannot wait for you to see this. But this author wants us to know for sure that Simon did not yell. He signaled. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly why that is, but I just wonder if the reason why Simon signaled, if the reason why he didn't say a word is because he was speechless. Because when his brain tried to come up with the right words to describe what he was seeing in front of him, it couldn't. So the best he could come up with was, I want to ask you, church, when's the last time God stunned you speechless? When's the last time you saw a miracle of a lifetime in your personal circumstances? I want to tell you something. If he's calling you out to deep water, in fact, if you are here or listening on this Sunday morning, I believe that the only reason he would put you under this word and me under this word is because he's telling you right now, I'm getting ready to call you deep. In the next week or two or month, God is going to beckon you to deep water. Today, he's telling you in advance, if you will say yes and come with me to the deep and cast out your net, I'm telling you, you are putting yourself in a position to be stunned speechless by the miracle working power of God in your life. So today, if you've been discouraged because you've been fishing and catching nothing, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that that discouragement would be lifted off of you today in Jesus' name. I want to pray that you would be encouraged in knowing that you are seen by God, that he will use the parts of your life that you think are useless, that he's a master at that. And I want you to always remember that when we venture out into the deep, risky place of faith with him, he can do a miracle in the very place, in the very environment where it seems to us today that a miracle can never be done. If you're struggling in some specific area, you've been fishing in your marriage or in your ministry, on your job or with that child or in your classroom, man, you've been fishing and catching nothing. I believe this morning he's preparing you for a miracle. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, would you make us men and women of risky faith? Lord, if you call us to the deep, we're going to go. Because we want every single thing that you have for us and more. So, Lord, I'm asking you in Jesus' name to lift in discouragement off of anyone who, under the sound of my voice, who is a bit overwhelmed today, Lord, because they've been giving and giving and giving, and they feel like they have seen no benefits for their investment. Lord, I just pray that your hand would be upon them, that you would comfort them, that they would know that you see them. Would you wipe the tears from their eyes, Lord? And God, I'm going to ask that you would use all the useless places of our story.
You know, feel free to take your seat. You know, in Matthew 17, the three close-knit disciples to Jesus, James and John and Peter, they were with Jesus, and they had this encounter with Jesus, where Jesus was transfigured before them. He revealed some of his glory, like took a little bit of his jacket off so that his glory shone through. And they saw it. And in that holy moment of being in the presence of God, just like we have been in the presence of God, God the Father bursts through the heavens. He speaks. In that moment when their eyes were opened and they were stunned in disbelief as they saw the very glory of Jesus Christ revealed right before their eyes, God the Father speaks, and of all the things he could have chosen to say in this holy moment before Peter, James, and John, he says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." He didn't say talk to him. He didn't say inquire of him. He didn't even say serve him. He said listen to him. And I just wonder tonight, in this holy moment, as he has kind of took a little bit of his jacket off and we've beheld his glory and the presence of God is here. You know, there are those times where you know God's presence is there. There are those other times like we have tonight where you can feel the presence of God. I'm talking about where the hair on the back of your neck stands up. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Where your physical body responds to the presence of God in the house. And of all the things that we could do and all the ways that we could most honor God in a moment like that, it's to listen to him, to open up our ears and hear what the Spirit wants to say to the church. And so I believe that in this holy moment tonight, that if we'll all lean in, he'll speak to us tonight through his word. In fact, I want to talk to you tonight about that very real discipline in the Christian faith, and that is opening our spiritual ears to hear the voice of God. That it's one of the privileges, y'all, that we have in our relationship with him. No other so-called God, little g, is alive. Anybody that worships any other so-called God, they can go to a museum and visit his body. They can go and see a statue up on a hill. But I'm so glad that when I was able to visit Israel and I walked to the place where they believed his body was laid, there's a sign on the door that says, "He is not here. He is not here." I can't tell you how glad I was that there was nothing for me to see. That our God is alive and he lives so that we can hear his voice, so that we can have relationship with him, so that when he speaks, we as believers can hear the voice of God. And I want you to leave tonight knowing that not only does he care about all of the details of your life, the things you're trying to make decisions on right now, you're wondering what's God's will for your life. I think the reason why he's come to us in such fullness this evening, why he's revealed a bit of his glory to us, is so that more than anything, you will be able to begin to hear and discern the voice of God in your regular everyday life. So that somebody's going to walk out of here knowing what God's will is for their life. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you have allowed us the privilege as your children to hear your voice. Lord, would you now, through this very simple, practical message, would you teach us how to hear you? Teach us how to discern your leading in our lives, Lord. We, like Peter, James, and John, want to see his glory, and then we want to respond in obedience to your command to listen to him. In Jesus' name, all God's people said amen. I have an older sister. Crystal's my older sister, and she was the first grandchild on either side of the family. For my grandparents, she was the first grandbaby, and so you know how it is, grandparents, with the first grandbaby. And so I remember when I was growing up that my grandmother on my father's side would gather up this big old box of stuff that she would get together to send for Crystal to Crystal for Christmas. And so this big old box of stuff would come. It had Crystal's name on it. It was tied with a big old bow. And I remember being a little girl and standing off to the side while Crystal would unwrap this box of stuff. And she'd open it up and there'd be all these beautiful little things that had been specially handpicked for her. None of this stuff that skinny jeans or little tennis shoes. We're talking about the big hoop skirts that little girls used to wear with the lace at the bottom, or the patent leather shoes, white and black. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The little socks with lace around the bottom of the socks. That's the stuff that was in this box for Crystal. And I know what my grandmother's intention was. Her intention was that she was going to send all these clothes in the bigger size and that all the subsequent children could wear them as well. And so I'd even dig in with Crystal and I'd pull out all the stuff from the box and we'd ooh and ah over all of the gifts that had been specifically chosen in her size and with her name on it. And I celebrated those gifts. I didn't mind hand-me-downs. Because I knew at some point she was going to grow out of all that stuff and it would all be mine. But I don't know what happened, but I must have just been a little bit older on one occasion, because I very clearly remember that big old box coming with Crystal's name on it, all that stuff inside that had been specifically chosen in her size and with her specifically in mind. And I must have just been a little bit more mature on that year, because I stood back and I remember I didn't feel good about it anymore. I remember not being particularly happy, because even though I knew that I was going to get the hand-me-downs and the second-hand clothes, all of a sudden, for some reason, I had matured enough that what I wanted was a box to come specifically for me. I wanted a box with my name on it. I wanted stuff inside that had been specifically chosen with me in mind. There ought to come a time in our relationship with Jesus Christ where hand-me-down revelation about God, spoon-fed to us from somebody else, is no longer enough. Where we celebrate the fact that God has given us leaders and teachers and speakers that help us to rightly discern the word of God. But there ought to be an unsettledness in your spirit where at some point you say, you know what, I appreciate God's general word, but what I want is a box to come with my name on it. I want a specific word straight from God for me. I want to know what job he wants me to take. I want to know which person he wants me to marry. I want to know what part of the city he wants me to live on. I want God's specific word and revelation for me. And the privilege that you and I have is to not be handicapped as believers to where we can only hear God's word when somebody else is spoon-feeding it to us. But where we, because of the Holy Spirit that lives individually on the inside of each and every one of us, where our spiritual ears are open and tuned in to hearing the voice of God. Do you understand that the people that you and I admire in the faith, the folks that I so love to listen to teach, or I read their books, or I listen to them on the radio, or they feed me because of their own relationship with the Lord. We've got this bad, y'all, that some kind of way we've begun to put them up on this pedestal, and we feel like they've got a relationship with God that we're not privy to. Anybody ever felt like that other than me? That we just feel like they've got this special hotline connection with God where they're able to get revelation that we're not able to have access to. But do you understand that the same Holy Spirit that lives in them is the exact same Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of you and I? God doesn't play favorites, my friend. In fact, you are his favorite. And you have the privilege, I have the privilege, to hear the voice of God. There is no better passage in Scripture that reminds us about this privilege that we have to individually, specifically hear the voice of God than in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, I'm going to read to you the first 5 verses of John chapter 10. And then I'm going to jump down to verse 27, and I'm going to camp out in verse 27, because I just want to share with you 4 little simple principles about hearing the voice of God, because I think if we can inscribe these on our heart, y'all, we're going to leave out of here knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt, never doubting again that we can hear God's leading in our lives. John chapter 10, verse 1 through 5 says this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Verse 4. "When he puts forth all of his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice." Verse 5, a stranger, they simply will not follow, but they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of a stranger. And then verse 27, listen to this. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Listen to that one again, because it's one line, but it's packed with a whole bunch of good stuff we're going to dig into for a little while tonight. He says, my sheep, what they do is hear my voice. I know them. I know my sheep and they follow me. Now, you and I, oftentimes when we read passages of scripture like this, we can miss out on some of the juicy details that are unwrapped in the specifics of what Jesus might have been talking about, because oftentimes Jesus would use terminology and context that we're not familiar with. He'd talk in terms of soil or grapes or wheat or sheep, and we have no context for that. And so if you and I can just step back a little bit culturally, if we can just figure out what this context of the sheep and the shepherd's relationship look like back in Jesus's day, then it's going to give us insight into exactly what our relationship looks like with Jesus Christ, even right now, as we discern his leading in our lives. There are four things that I'm going to point out to you in this passage. The fact that we are his sheep, that we can hear his voice, that he knows us, and that we can follow him. There are four things: a relationship, a result of that relationship, a reason, and a response to that relationship. The relationship. He says, my sheep are the ones who hear my voice. In the Middle Eastern sheepfold in Jesus' day, shepherding looked a little bit different than it might today. Let's say there were 10 shepherds. Each of them could have upwards of 100 sheep in their fold. And they would tend their flock all throughout the day. And then when evening came, all 10 of these shepherds would take all of their flocks to one fold to stay for the night. The sheep fold was a broad, vast area of land, and it had a stone wall that went all the way around to enclose the fold. There was one entrance to the sheep fold, one opening to the sheep fold, and it did not have a gate. There was no door. It was just an opening. So all 10 of these shepherds, with 100 apiece, would take all of these sheep and would herd them into the sheep fold. And then of the 10 shepherds, 9 of them would go back into the city to stay for the night. One of them would stay behind, and he would become what was called the porter for the sheepfold. In other words, he would be the door of the sheepfold. He would literally lay his body across the opening of the sheepfold and be the protector for the 1,000 sheep that were on the inside. He was the gate. He was the door. He would lay his body across the door, across the gate all night long, so as to protect them from harm. And in the morning, the 9 shepherds, they would return to claim their sheep. When they returned, the porter that had stayed behind for the night, he would see the shepherd coming from the distance, and he would recognize this shepherd as one of the true shepherd of one of these flocks on the inside. And only when he recognized the shepherd as a true shepherd of one of these flocks, he would remove his body from the opening of the sheepfold and let that shepherd pass in. And then listen, that shepherd would stand in the sheepfold and call his sheep. Of the 1,000 sheep that were in the sheepfold, only 100 belonged to him. He would call his sheep, and his sheep knew his voice. What mattered was not whether or not they were black sheep or white sheep. It didn't matter whether they were tall sheep or short sheep. It didn't matter if they were cheap sheep or highly priced sheep. It didn't matter if they congregated with a little bit of sheep or congregated with a lot of sheep. All that mattered was who they belonged to. I want to ask you a question tonight, right on the onset of the message, and then I'm going to ask you again at the end. Do you belong to the shepherd? If you want to hear the voice of God, you've got to be in relationship with him. And you do know there is only one way to have a relationship with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And when you and I place faith in Jesus Christ, we belong to him. We are part of the family of God, and we have the privilege to be able to hear and respond to the voice of God. There are so many people that are telling us now in our day and age and in our culture that there are a myriad of different ways to have relationship with God and to hear the voice of God. But there is only one way. And it is through the man Jesus Christ. Are you one of his sheep? You can be in the sheepfold and not be one of his. There were 900 others that were also in the four walls of the fold. But there was only a handful of them that actually had relationship with the shepherd. Placing faith in Jesus Christ is more than just attending church and being in the four walls. It's more than just participating in ministry activities. It's more than just being a good person. All of those things are honorable. But relationship only comes by placing faith in Jesus Christ. And when you do, you are now His, and you have the privilege to hear the voice of God. My family and I have our own secret language. You and your family do too. I remember when I was growing up in church, I sang in the choir, the children's choir at my church, and I would sit up in the choir, and after we did our little song, then we had to sit up there for the whole rest of the service, you know? And we're sitting behind the preacher and the announcements and all the other stuff that was taking place, and we'd start, you know, chewing gum and passing notes and poking each other and playing around up there in the choir loft. And I remember that my mom, she sat second row, middle section the entire time I was growing up. And she didn't have to say anything to me. I would just look down at her and she would give me the mama eye. Anybody have a mama like mine? There was a whole story that unraveled with just one eye. Because we have our own little secret language. You have that too with your spouse, your kids. You can maybe look at them from afar, and there's a whole story that unfolds just with one word or with one facial expression. Maybe you and your girlfriend or you and your friend, y'all were hanging out somewhere, and y'all had this little inside joke that happened because of some incident that occurred while y'all were together. And so now when you rehash that, other people can be around you, and you guys can be laughing and joking, and you can even try to explain it to the people who are nearby about how, the reason why it was so funny and engaging, and they'll sit there and go, I don't get it, because they're not a part of the family. There's a secret language. There is an ability to hear the voice of God that comes when you're a part of the family of God. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 in the Amplified Bible says this: therefore, you are no longer exiles, outsiders, migrants, aliens, excluded from the rights of citizens, but you now share citizenship with the saints, God's own people, consecrated and set apart for Himself. You belong to God's own household. You are part of the family of God. When you place faith in Jesus Christ, you now have access to every single one of the rights and privileges that come with being a part of His family. It's a good deal to be a part of the family of God. You can hear the voice of God. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 tells us that general revelation is available for every human being on the face of the earth. Saved or unsaved, it says that the invisible attributes of God are declared through the visible creation. Just by looking at the stars, the moon, the sun, the mountains, the horizon, the oceans, the beauty of all that has been created, you have got to know there's got to be a God somewhere. Just because the visible creation speaks of the glory of our invisible God, right? But if you're anything like me, you want more than general revelation. You appreciate general revelation, but what you want are some details. You want to know God's will for your life. You want Him to give you direction. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that folks who are not spiritual, in other words, folks who are not Christians, they can't understand the truths from God's Spirit because they're not in relationship. It says that all that stuff will sound like complete foolishness to them. Hearing God's voice is impossible for someone who has not yet been born of the Spirit into the family of God. But when you're in relationship with Him, my sheep, you can hear His voice. When I was growing up, we couldn't watch a lot of television when I was growing up. We could watch only 1 hour of television a week, excluding the weekends. During the week, the school week, we could only watch 1 hour of television. It was probably the same hour of television, I'm assuming, over here in New Zealand that you might have been watching television as well, because in the States, on Thursdays from 7 to 8 p.m., the Cosby Show came on. And then A Different World. Do you remember A Different World? Did that? Yep. So those two programs came. That was the only hour we could watch television. In fact, we didn't even have access to a lot of television in our home. We had a couple of televisions, but we didn't have cable. We didn't have satellite. We didn't have all the stations even available to us in our house. So I remember when I moved out and I was on my own and I was getting ready to get married. So I moved into my very first real apartment. And the very first thing that I did was call the cable man. Get over here as fast as you can and hook up whatever wires, whatever you need to do to get me some channels up in here. And I'll never forget that oh so glorious day when the cable man showed up and he went into my bedroom. He moved my armoire out from against the wall. He went behind the television and hooked up all the wires, the cords, whatever he attached to give me access to all the stations that were available. Then he put everything back in place, came back from around the place where he was in the corner of my room, gave me a remote control and said, press the guide button. I pressed the menu, the guide button, and I watched all these channel options that were now available to me. I was stunned. All of those channels had always been available to me. They were there. The frequency for those stations were all there. I just didn't have the right hookup to pick up on them. Same thing is true in your relationship with the Lord. God is always speaking, my friend. The fact that you can't hear him doesn't mean he's not speaking. It means you don't have the right hookup. You're not tapped into divine frequency so that your spirit can pick up on hearing the voice of God. You have spiritual, you have physical senses. I have physical senses. We can smell and we can see and we can hear, we can taste. We can have physical senses with which we respond to and connect with the physical world. Do you know you have spiritual senses as well? That you have spiritual eyes and spiritual ears. In fact, in the scriptures when it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Not referring to physical ears. It's your spiritual ears. It's the hookup that you get, the connection that you get when you place faith in Jesus Christ. Once you do that, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, the Holy Spirit takes up residence on the inside of you. And the Holy Spirit is the hookup. The Holy Spirit is what allows you to tap in to divine frequency and hear the voice of God. It's all in relationship. He says, my sheep, there's the relationship. Hear my voice. There's the result of the relationship. He says, once you're in relationship with me, you should begin to anticipate the result of our relationship. He says, the default position of anybody who's placed faith in Jesus Christ, who has made a decision to be in the family of God, who has then received the Holy Spirit of God as a gift, a sealing gift of their faith. He says, for anybody that's one of my sheep, you ought to begin to expect the results of your relationship. It's automatic. It's the default position of your relationship with God. What his sheep do is hear his voice. It's what they do. A.W. Tozer is one of my favorites to read and to just kind of ponder some of his thoughts. And he said, the one who does not expect that God will speak will discount every single time God does speak. They'll say it was just their opinion, or it was just a coincidence, or it was just their own idea. Every single time God speaks, unless you have an anticipation, an eagerness, an expectation that you can hear the voice of God, every single time God shows up in your life, you're going to discount it or ignore it or neglect it as something else other than the voice of God. John 10:27 teaches us that the result of our relationship is that we ought to know we can hear the voice of God. Deuteronomy 30, he said, the word of God is not so hard, not so difficult to attain that you've got to send somebody else over the sea to find it for you or under the earth to find it for you. He says, the word of God, it's in your own heart. It's right there. God's voice for the sheep is able to be heard. The result of your relationship is that you can hear the voice of God. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is not a ghost or a wind or a fire or a dove. He's often symbolized by those things, but that ain't who he is. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Not third because he's least in value, just third because he's the last to be revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. But all of the fullness, all of the glory, all of the greatness, all of the grandeur, all of the power of God the Father is in the person of the Holy Spirit. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in you, that means all of the power, all of the greatness, all of the grandeur, all of the authority of God the Father is on the inside of you. The Holy Spirit takes up residence inside your human spirit and all things become new. At the core of you, your spirit is brand spanking new, but there's still a problem. Your spirit is in your body. In your flesh. Have you ever experienced the battle between your flesh and your spirit? Romans chapter 7. Paul said, the things that I want to do right, I just won't do right. I'm trying to do right. I want to do right, but my hands won't cooperate with me. My feet won't cooperate with me. My eyes, my ears, my body just seems to be warring against the Spirit of God within me. Anybody know that battle other than me? The Holy Spirit takes up residence. We got a brother back there that knows the battle. And if the truth be told, don't we all? We sense this warring on the inside of us when we know the right thing to do. We joyfully, like Paul says, concur with the law of God on the inner man, but there's a different law that seems to be at work in the members of our body. Here's the work of the Holy Spirit. Here's the good news, y'all, about the Holy Spirit of God. He takes up residence on the inside of your spirit, and then he begins the sanctification process. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1:13 says it's his job. Oh, this takes such a load off your shoulders. Listen, it's his job to conform you into the image of Christ Jesus. Let me tell you what this means. It means that he starts tinkering with your soul. He starts messing with you. Your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, your conscience. It's what you want, what you think, how you feel. He gets down there on the inside of you, and he doesn't just regenerate your spirit. He doesn't just make you born again. What he starts to do is rest his hand on your deadened mind, your deadened feelings, your deadened conscience. He shakes them awake from their spiritual slumber, and he says, come join me in honoring God. So he causes you to want stuff you never used to want. He causes you to think in a way you never used to think. You used to have ambitions to do that, but now all of a sudden, for some reason, you have ambitions to do this. You never thought you would like this, but now you do. You never thought you would want this, but now you do. You never thought that you would be with those girlfriends and feel uncomfortable because of the jokes that they're telling, the conversations they're having. You never thought that you would sit in a movie like that. You used to enjoy these kind of movies, but all of a sudden that movie is bothering you because the Holy Spirit is on the inside of you messing with your soul. The Holy Spirit will speak to you, and then he will turn your conscience, turn your mind, your will and emotions until it begins to line up with the voice, the will of God for your life. So do you know why you don't have to worry about God's will? Because sometimes, honestly, let's be honest, we're afraid for God to actually tell us what he wants us to do. Because when we said, Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do in my life. Lord, I want to go wherever you want me to go. We didn't mean, Lord, send me to the backwoods of Nairobi, Africa. That's not what we meant. Mm-mm. We don't want to go to Siberia and be a missionary. We don't like cold weather. That's not where we want to go. So we're afraid that if we literally say, Lord, whatever you want, it will go against our desires. And very often it will, because we still live in the flesh. We're still in a sin-sick world. Our flesh will always need to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We won't be perfect until we see him face to face. But we can rest upon the fact that the Holy Spirit is in us. And right now, even in this moment, my friend, he is working on your soul, conforming your desires to match up with what God wants for you. Psalm 34:14, he says, you just delight yourself in me, and I'm going to give you the desires of your heart. That does not mean he's going to give you what you want. It means he's going to actually give you his desires. So that by the time you get around to praying for what you want, you're just actually praying back to God the desires he put in your heart in the first place. So he can't help but answer, because he's given you his own desires. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, to conform you into his image. Conform you into his image. A part of your soul, and I'm just spending a few moments here. Y'all don't mind, do you? Okay. A part of your soul is your conscience. Every human being has a conscience. Your soul is your mind, will, emotions, and your conscience. Whether you're saved or unsaved, you have a conscience. You remember, this is what your mama told you when you were a little girl or a teenager or a young man. If you go somewhere, my mom used to say to me, if you go somewhere and you end up with your friends and you just don't feel good about where you are, you don't have to know why you don't feel good about it. You don't have to see anything wrong with it. If something in you just says this ain't good, call me. I'll come pick you up. That's what she used to tell me. What she was saying to me is, you've got a conscience. Trust your conscience. Yes. Yes. Here's the deal, though, y'all. The conscience is not the voice of God, because your conscience has been determined. The settings of your conscience have been determined by the way you were raised, by what you were taught, by the influences you had in your life. Your conscience could tell you something is right when the Bible actually says it's wrong. Your conscience could tell you something is wrong when the Bible says you have the freedom to do it. So your conscience is not the voice of God. But this is what happens when the Holy Spirit steps on the inside of you. He says to your conscience, come over here and work with me in helping her to know the voice of God. Because that human already knows what that gut level conscience feels like. You know what your conscience feels like, right? When you've got that feeling on the inside of you that goes, this ain't good. Or, yeah, I should do this. It's just that inner feeling. You already know what that feels like. It's like the microphone that's on the inside of you. The Holy Spirit grabs the microphone of your conscience and says, all right, now let me tell you what God's will is for your life. So now your conscience begins to steer you in the direction of God's will for your life. John chapter 16, verse 13, it says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now, because your conscience and my conscience is constantly being sanctified, it's not perfect. Thank the Lord that we have his word. Because his word it's the boundaries into which God's word, specific word to us, will fall. He'll never say anything to you or me that contradicts the book. We'll always know whether or not we're hearing God because it will fall within the boundaries of God's word to us. Do you know what we often wish? At least I do. Sometimes I read about the Old Testament. You know, they had a cloud in the middle of the day, a fire by night. They had donkeys speaking and stuff. Dreams and visions and prophets all over the place. And sometimes, you know, that's what I want. Lord, if you want me to move to that side of town, what I need is for a dove to descend from the heavens at noon tomorrow and rest on my shoulder. And if it rests on my left shoulder, then I know you want me to move here. But if it rests on my right shoulder, then I know you want me to go over there. Lord, I am waiting on a sign. Can I get one witness in the house? What we think is that the folks in the Old Testament had it better than us because they had these physical, visible signs for God's direction. And while God surely, most surely, gives clear, visible direction even in our day and age, the mercy of confirmation is what I call it. When he will turn your circumstances or perform a miracle or do something visible to confirm his word to you. We oftentimes desire what the folks in the Old Testament have. But listen, the people in the Old Testament wish they had what we have. The only reason they needed the signs and wonders is because they did not have the closed canon of Scripture and the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's why you find the psalmist praying, please don't take your spirit from me. Because in the Old Testament, the spirit was only given to individuals for a specific task. And if they sinned or when that task was over, the spirit of God left them. I got good news for you today, my friend. That once you receive the Holy Spirit of God, there is nothing that anybody else can do or that you can do for the Spirit of God to be removed from your life. That's good news. Which means that in our day and age, we have the best possible way to hear the voice of God. We don't have some second-rate option. We've got the best way, the Spirit of God and the Word of God to lead us and guide us. And so, we got a relationship, his sheep. And the result of that relationship is that we ought to sit on the edge of our seat in anticipation of the fact that we can hear the voice of God. There's a relationship, there's a result, and then there is a reason for all of this. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and here's the reason. I know them. Now, I called up a friend of mine who works with sheep and cattle. Because I don't know if you can tell by looking at me or not, but I'm not really a sheep and cattle kind of girl. So I called up this guy because he works with sheep and cattle, and I wanted to ask his perspective on some of these details. And I asked him about this business of knowing the sheep. That verse says, I, the shepherd, know the sheep. So I wanted to ask him about this. Very interesting, because he said to me, Priscilla, I've got a lot of sheep. But the art, the technique of knowing the sheep has been lost over time. Because it used to be in Jesus' day, he told me, that they would literally sit and spend hours upon hours, days upon days, weeks upon weeks, months and years, just getting to know the sheep and allowing the sheep to get to know them. He says that's a lost art today because we don't have time for that. We don't make time for it. Now we've got helicopters to herd our sheep. We've got sheep dogs. We've got electric fences. We don't need to have intimate relationship anymore. in order to get our sheep to do what we need them to do. It's been a lost art over time. It's interesting to me that it's been a lost art over time. Because aren't you glad that the changes in time, the advances in technology, hasn't changed our shepherd's desire to get to know us? I want you to hear me. He knows you. In other words, you don't have to be a seminary graduate to hear the voice of God. You don't have to be a preacher to hear the voice of God. You don't have to be the worship leader to hear the voice of God. You don't have to be biblically astute to hear the voice of God. Of course, all of those things are honorable, but my friend, he knows you. He knows whether you're just a fledgling believer or whether you've been walking with the Lord for a long time. He knows how much scripture you're actually familiar with and what growth level, maturity level you're on in your relationship with the Lord. He knows if you're hard-headed like me and he needs to say a few things several times in order for you to get that it's him speaking. He knows you because you're one of his sheep. And do you know that this friend of mine told me that the shepherds in Jesus's day knew the sheep so well. I mean, if there were 100 of them, he knew them individually so well, and they knew him so personally that he could change the tone of his call just a little bit and call one sheep out of the flock. That's intimacy. The change in times has not changed our shepherd's desire to get to know us, but if we're not careful, the change in times is going to change our desire to get to know him. The advances in modern technology, praise the Lord for them. But the busier we are, the further away we get from spending time getting to know the voice of the Lord, getting to know who he is. A philosopher by the name of Sam Pasco said something that I want to read to you guys. He said, Christianity started out in Palestine, that's the land of the Bible, as a fellowship, a relationship. Then it moved to Greece and became a philosophy, a way you think. Then it moved to Rome and became an institution, a place you go. Then it moved to Europe and became a culture, a way of life. Then it moved to the rest of the world and became an enterprise, a business. Now it's just what we do. What if we took this back to what it was meant to be? A relationship. He died on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood not to just give you a ticket to eternity. If he would have just wanted us to be in heaven with him, then our relationship would have stopped there. And listen, that would have been enough for us to celebrate the rest of our lives. Goodness gracious, the fact that he gave us a ticket to eternity would have been enough for us to worship him all of our days. But if that might have been enough for us, it wasn't enough for him. He said, oh no, I want to be with them every single day of their lives. So I am going to give them me in the person of the Holy Spirit so that I can walk with them and talk with them and have intimate fellowship with them. Do you really think that he loved you enough to die for you, but then doesn't love you enough to talk to you? How can we say we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ when there's no communication? How personal can it actually be? He died on the cross because he loved you and wanted to have a relationship with you. He knows you. The question is, do you know him? Do you know, I've got a brother, his name is Anthony. His name is Anthony Jr. because my father's name is Anthony Sr. Folks call them both Tony sometimes, Tony Evans Sr. and Tony Evans Jr. My brother looks like my daddy. He walks like my daddy. He talks like my daddy. He looks like a little version of my daddy. I have seen my brother use this to his advantage on many occasions. Because I remember when we were in our teenage years, somebody would call the house for my dad. And because he sounded so much like my dad, he'd answer the phone and say hello. And the person thought they were talking to Tony Evans Sr. And so he would just sit there and listen and respond and get all the juicy details until the very end and then say, well, hang on, let me go get my daddy for you. All of us really are in ministry, and so we all are on airplanes a lot. And in Dallas, our hub airline is American Airlines in Dallas. And so we have a lot of, particularly my father, has a lot of miles that he's accumulated on American Airlines. So he's got like executive platinum status. There are a lot of perks that come with that kind of status on American Airlines. So Anthony Jr. walked up to the counter one day and showed his license. I mean, it said Anthony Evans. So they pulled up my father's file, upgraded my brother to first class, and treated him like royalty. So he's fooled a lot of people. But I will tell you one person They cannot fool. I have spent my life getting to know the two Anthonys. So when either one of them calls me, in the first 2 seconds of the phone conversation, I know exactly which Anthony I'm talking to. And the reason why I know, even though they sound so similar, the reason why I know is because I've spent my life getting to know what their voice sounds like. You need to know that there is an enemy of your soul. This ain't a playground, y'all. This is a battlefield. There is an enemy that is trying to do everything he can to deceive you and to cause you to not know what God's will is for your life. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that he disguises himself like an angel of light. He doesn't come to you with a red jumpsuit on and a pitchfork and say, "Hey, it's me." He disguises himself so that he looks and sounds as close as he can, and his will for you sounds and looks as close as it can possibly be to God's will for you. So what we need is God to help us discern, not just between good and evil. We need him to help us discern between good and almost good. And the way we do that is by leaning into the voice of God, by getting to know the way he speaks, by getting to know the way he handled situations just like the one we're in right now. What did he say back then to other people? What's his personality? We get that in the scriptures. Because you know how you have that friend when she calls you or he calls you. The very fact that it is 6:30 in the morning lets you know that it has got to be this particular friend. Because the only one that would have the nerve to call you at this ungodly hour has got to be that friend. And when you answer the phone, they don't have to go into a big explanation of who they are and where y'all met and how long you've been in a friendship together. You know them so well that just the way they're breathing on the phone lets you know that it's them. Because you've spent so much time getting to know them. The more you know God, the more clearly you can hear God. I am, and I said this morning in Sunday worship services, I am completely stunned, completely beyond myself and beside myself that the God of the universe wants to get to know me. That he cares enough about me to know my personality and where I am in my life and the journey that I'm on and the doubts that I may be having, the difficulties that I'm experiencing, and yet he still chooses to call me his friend and to have relationship with me. I'm stunned by the fact that he knows me. Do you get the fact that he is high and lifted up, but he chooses to be in relationship with us? He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's the keeper of creation and the creator of all. He's the architect of the universe and the manager of all time. He always was, always is, always will be, unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He was bruised but brought healing. He was pierced but eased pain. He was persecuted but brought freedom. He was dead and brings life. He has risen to bring power, and he reigns to bring peace. The world can't understand him. Armies can't defeat him. Leaders can't discount him, and no one can explain him away. He is light. He is longevity, and he is the Lord. He is goodness and kindness and faithfulness, and he is God. He is holy and righteous and powerful and pure. His ways are right. His will unchanging. His word is true, and his mind is on us. I can't believe that a God that great would have his mind on little old me and you. There's a relationship, my sheep. There's a result. They hear my voice. There's a reason, he says, because I know you. And there is a response. The response is, they follow me. They follow me. There's only one appropriate response when you hear the voice of God. Listen, delayed obedience is disobedience. There's kind of not neutral ground once you hear the voice of God. You're either going to move forward in obedience or you're not. But any response other than obedience is an inappropriate response to the voice of God. He does not speak to be heard. He speaks to be obeyed. And the reason why he speaks is because he is like the control tower when an airplane takes off. The pilot does not just trust in their own visibility to guide the plane. They have constant connection with a control tower because the control tower has the capacity to see way beyond what it is that the pilot in their limited scope and limited perspective is able to see. So they stay in contact with the control tower because the control tower is able to keep them from disasters that they don't even know are possible because of their narrow viewpoint. When God speaks to you, it's because he's the control tower. He sees stuff your narrow viewpoint, my narrow viewpoint, cannot see. And when you respond in obedience, even though it doesn't make sense at the time, when you respond in obedience, you have no idea the disasters that you've circumvented because you just said, yes, Lord, and responded in obedience to God. In Jesus' day, when the shepherd called his sheep, the sheep didn't debate with the shepherd. They didn't negotiate with the shepherd. They didn't ignore the shepherd. They just went where he led them. Why? Because they believed that he was a good shepherd. They believed that whatever pasture he was taking them to was better off than the one they were in. Even if the one they were in still had some green grass that they could gnaw on. There was still some fresh pools of water there that they could refresh their thirst on. It still looked to them like this pasture was just fine. But if the shepherd said, let's go, they believed that where he must be taking them was better off than where they were. So it didn't make sense, but the sheep would just follow because they believed they had a good shepherd. John chapter 10 says, he is your good shepherd. The book of Hebrews takes it a step further than that and says, he ain't just good. He is your great shepherd. That if you can't trust anybody else, you need to trust the leading of God in your life. No matter how big the decision is or what you sense God is telling you to do or how small and insignificant you think it might be, when God speaks, our response is to be obedient to what it is that God is telling us to do. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Y'all remember the late, great Michael Jackson, I'm sure. Y'all don't try to act holy. Y'all know Michael Jackson. I was watching a documentary. There have been so many done on Michael Jackson. I was watching this documentary, and the director of the Billie Jean video, y'all remember Billie Jean, the director of the video was being interviewed about his direction and production of the Billie Jean video. They asked him what was it like to work with Michael and to talk about different scenes and different experiences shooting that video. And he said something really interesting. He said there's a particular scene in the Billie Jean video where Michael Jackson is walking up and down and dancing up and down this pathway. And every place that Michael would step would light up on the path. You remember that? The square would light up every time he stepped on it. He said this was a real interesting portion of the video to shoot because I had to pull the Michael Jackson aside and say, listen, Mike, we know you are a great dancer. We know you can dance all over this little pathway. In fact, we know you could dance all over this entire studio. You are amazing. We've got it. But you need to know that if you want this video to work right, I have already gone before you and pre-lit certain squares. And if you want this video to look the way we want it to look, then you're going to have to rein in all of your dancing and just step on the squares where I've already put the lights. Otherwise, all of your energy, all of your efforts are all going to be wasted because the path will not light up. So many times in my life, and maybe even in yours, we're expending all of this effort and energy, our gifts, our talents, our abilities, and we feel frustrated and overwhelmed because the path is not lighting up. Could it be because we've not taken time to turn aside to the director and say, would you please show me what you have already pre-lit? The Bible says he has already gone before you and prepared good works so that you might walk in them. When you and I listen to the voice of God, then we have the privilege to know what he's already pre-lit. And then we can use the gifting of God, the talent of God, the energy that God has given each and every one of us to step on the squares that he's gone before us to light up. Then we'll see the illumination of the favor of God. The illumination of the power of God, the presence of God, the peace of God in our path because we took time to hear the voice of God. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I want you to bow your heads with me because I asked you a very, very important question at the beginning of the message. And I'm going to ask it to you again because we can't hear a message like this and not respond. To hear the voice of God, you got to be one of his sheep. And I just wonder if there might be anybody in the room after we've experienced such a profound encounter with the presence of God in our worship. And now we have heard him speak to us so clearly about the privilege that we have to hear the voice of God. I just wonder if there might be anybody in the room who has never come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You want more than anything to know God's direction, his leading in your life. You want more than anything to hear and know the voice of God in your existence, but you're not in relationship with him, and you want to fix that right now. You don't want to go one more day without being able to have the Holy Spirit so that you can hear God's voice. If you have never placed faith in Jesus Christ, but you want to make that decision today, while every head is bowed and eyes are closed, would you just lift your hand and lift your eyes so that my eyes meet yours? And I know that's a decision that you need to make. Is there anybody? Is there anybody that your heart is burning right now because you know the Lord is asking you to respond? Anyone need to receive Jesus Christ as Savior tonight? We'll wait for you. This is the best decision that you will ever make. Yes, ma'am. I see you up there. Yes. Anybody else, just wave at me until I see your hand. Anybody else need to receive Jesus Christ as Savior tonight? Yes, I see you over there, sir. Yes, I see you. Fantastic. So many of you want to receive Jesus Christ. I see you in the blue right there. Yes. Who else needs to receive Jesus Christ as Savior tonight? Just wave at me. I don't want to miss your hand. Just 30 more seconds. Anybody else? You need to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. I see you. Yes, I see you. Fantastic. Anybody else? You want to make a decision to come into relationship with Jesus Christ? You want to be a part of the family of God. It's the most important decision you will ever make. Yes, ma'am. Yes, fantastic. Who else needs to come into the family of God? Yes, ma'am. Yes, I see you. Who else? Just wave at me. 10 more seconds. Who else needs to receive Jesus Christ?
It's really great. It's the first time I've ever had a place to actually sit and write. And so I saved up for a long time to be able to put a comfy sofa in here and a comfy chair. And a lot of you ask me about my writing process, how I write, what that looks like. So I just want to show you. I'm going to see this cozy little office that I'm able to write in right here. And as we come around to the sofa, there's Nicole.
Hey, everybody.
This is Nicole. She's the creative director at Going Beyond Ministries. So much of what you see happen creatively through our ministry is because of that woman right there.
Everybody. Nicole.
Okay, so this is most of the time where I am sitting and writing, either in that chair right there or on this sofa, like literally where Nicole is sitting. That is most of the time where I am sitting and writing from right there. They're saying, hi, Nicole, you are so pretty.
Aw, thank you.
So here is just this little place where I get to sit and I get to write. And for those of you that are writing and what writing looks like for me, this was very different for me, writing The Prince Warriors. And I'll just say a few more things and I'll let you go. I know you have to get on with your day, but I'm so glad you're joining me for this. Writing this was different. Because y'all know that most of the time I have the privilege of writing Bible studies that mostly grown-ups do, women do in particular. And so this was completely different and completely new because it's fiction. It was exercising a different creative muscle. Now here's the thing. I still don't consider myself to be a writer, okay? It's something that I have grown into because it's part of what the Lord has entrusted to us in ministry. I still don't consider myself to be a writer. I think that if any of my elementary school, junior high school teachers are watching,